oh, just my luck. So he gets back in bed, he puts on his best gravelly voice, and he calls the associate pastor and says, oh, I'm not going to be able to come, and you're going to have to do the service for me. He says, oh, don't worry, I'll take care of it. So he gets up, he gets dressed, gets in his car, takes his golf clubs, goes to the next town, because he can't go golfing in his town. He goes to the next town, says, oh, boy. He gets up to the first tee, and he hits the ball, and he usually hits it about 200 yards, and it goes about 200 yards, and then it goes back up, and it keeps going. And it usually curves, but now straightens out, and 300, 400, the green is 450 yards, which is a long, long ways. It's a par five. The ball lands on the green, rolls into the cup, falls into the cup. An angel looks at Jesus and says, Jesus, what'd you do that for? And Jesus said, well, I did that to teach him a lesson. Got a hole in one. He never had a hole in one. The angel says, teach him a lesson? What do you mean? He said, well, who's he going to tell? The message that I have today, hold on to your golf balls. It's not for the joke. It's something else that we're going to talk about. I want to talk about the God of imperfection. Now, I'm not talking about God being imperfect. Obviously, we know that God is perfect, right? He's always perfect, always has been, always will be. There's no flaws in God. But how many perfect people do you know? Think about it right now. Huh? How many? Can you count them? Start counting them. Can anybody count? Does anybody know any perfect people? Do we have any perfect people that you would say today, yeah, I'm perfect. You raise your hand. You say, do we have any perfect people? No, we instinctively know that we're not perfect, and we know that nobody else is perfect. If you're married, you know your spouse is not perfect, right? And there's people that you work with, you know your boss is not perfect. If you're an employer, you know your employees are not perfect. Everybody you know is imperfect. So therefore, God must be the God of imperfect people. He has to be. Because the Bible says that God so loved the world, or everybody in the world. He loves the world. God loves imperfect people. He has to. He has to love imperfect people. But did you ever think this? That maybe God made us imperfect for a reason. Did you ever think maybe God gave you your imperfection? If everybody's imperfect and God's the creator of all of this, could it possibly be part of God's plan and design to work into you the imperfections that you have in life? Maybe there's a purpose for my imperfection. Maybe God can get glory from my imperfection, that thing that I hate, that I'm embarrassed, that I try to hide, that I don't want people to know about. Maybe God put that in there for me, to help me to go further in life. Maybe he put that there for him to get glory. What if imperfections are not really bad? Do you have any imperfections? You've got them. You know you've got them. I've got them. And I know I've got them. Are you aware of your imperfections? Are you too aware of your imperfections? Has your awareness of your imperfections crippled you in some ways? Held you back in some ways? Made you ashamed in some ways, ashamed to tell people, ashamed that people would know about my imperfections. I think that's the case for me. I have things that I don't tell people about. In fact, I don't want people to know about. I feel imperfect in many ways, and I don't want, it's part of our nature. We want people to know about how great we are, the good things, the attributes, the talents, the gifts that I have. We don't want people to know about our imperfections. Usually we're ashamed of them. Do your imperfections bother you? Do you look down on yourself because of your imperfections? Do you think less of yourself? Do you think people would love you and like you less if they knew about your imperfections? Do you think sometimes that God can't use you because of your imperfections? I believed that for many years. I believe he could use me in some ways, but in other ways, the very ways that he wanted to use me, I believe that he couldn't use me because I'm imperfect in this way. I can't do that. I'll never be able to do that. Let somebody else do that. And people would say, hey, I want you to do this. And it was an area where I knew that I was imperfect. And I never would tell them, no, I can't do that because you don't know some things about me. Let me tell you. No, I wouldn't tell them. I came up with other reasons and other explanations, and we have defenses, and we have ways of coping and ways of dealing, and we put up walls, and we come up with explanations, and it's all to protect our imperfections. And sometimes God wants to use that very area of our life. Maybe what if God gave us that area of imperfection so that we would be dependent upon Him in that area? And then when we step out into that area and overcome some of these imperfections, they don't necessarily go away, but we do it anyway. And then God gets all the glory. Because you know it couldn't be me because I'm imperfect in this area. What if God gave us our imperfections? What if the thing that you're hiding, that you're ashamed of, that you don't want anybody to know about, that you look down on yourself and you think less of yourself, what if it's a blessing in disguise? What if God gave it to you? Do you think others look down on you because of your imperfections? Are you ashamed of them? Do you try to hide your imperfections? Do you look at yourself and say, I wish I weren't this way? I have many times. I don't know when it kicked in, but it seemed like maybe as I was a child, I never thought about the way people looked at me, but I could remember back probably around middle school when I started comparing myself to other people and seeing that they were more perfect than me in many different ways. And I begin to look down on myself, and I begin to have a pejorative view of myself, and it's not a good thing. And I used to think, I wish I weren't this way. I wish I looked more like that guy. I wish I had more of his attributes. I wish I was more confident. I wish I was more bold. I wish I had straight hair. I wish I had different features. I wish I was taller. Or all these different things I begin to compare, and I think it happens, you know. All of us in our life, we begin to look around and compare ourselves with others, and we think, they're more perfect than me in certain ways. They're better than me. I wish I were like them. And what I would say to you today is, what if God made you the way you are, just the way you are, because that's the way He wanted you, and that's what He wanted to use and to make you unique? And what if those people aren't so perfect after all? What if they have imperfections that you can't see? And you're trying to be like somebody else when God wants you to be like you. And He made you with imperfections. He perfectly made you with those imperfections for His glory. Because you look around and you see that nobody on the planet has been made perfect. So there must be a reason why God gives us these imperfections. Maybe I need to quit trying to hide my imperfections and be embarrassed about my imperfections and begin to thank God for them and know that He has a purpose and a plan, because He has purpose and plan in everything that He does. He's a God of design. He's a God of order. What if God put those imperfections in me? He crafted those imperfections specifically and purposely for me to go further in life and to do more and to be dependent on Him so that He could get more glory. Do you think that's possible? Sometimes we act like God is surprised by imperfections. Sometimes we can be very hard on ourselves. Sometimes we think God won't hear our prayers because we're imperfect. You ever felt that? You felt like God talks to other people. He helps other people. He answers their prayers. I pray for this. Maybe it's because of this and that. And the other thing, I don't really deserve the blessing of God. Have you ever thought that? All because of your imperfections. Look down on yourself. You don't deserve it. Sometimes we act like God's surprised by our imperfections. I'm not saying there aren't areas of our life that we can improve. Yes, obviously we're supposed to grow. Our character can be improved. It can get better. But maybe there are some things that we have been ashamed of and embarrassed about that God specifically put in our life to cause us to be dependent upon Him. What if God made our imperfections purposely to make us better, to use us better, to make us go farther in life? What if they're actually a blessing in disguise? You know, some of the most productive and successful people came from some of the worst circumstances in life. A lot of us will look back and, you know, we'll say, I can't do this, I can't do that. Why? And we'll point to some circumstance in life. We will say, because you don't understand, you don't know where I came from. You don't know what happened to me. You don't know what somebody did to me. You don't know what somebody said to me. Now, I say this in treating you, I ask you just to think about this. I'm not belittling the things that you've gone through. I'm not saying they weren't significant or impactful or that they hurt you, but what I am saying is that the outcome of the future of your life doesn't necessarily depend on how other people treated you and what they did to you, but upon how you react to what happened to you. Because if you tell me that I can't do this or that because of what happened to me, I will show you a dozen people that went through something similar or worse, and they caused them to be great, powerful, and successful. The very thing that you and I point to and say, I can't be successful because of this, somebody else, it happened to them, and it caused them to be successful. Some of the greatest successes and leaders and inventors and scientists and doctors and discoverers and, that have done great things for people, they came out of some of the harshest circumstances. You know, I've told you before the story of George Washington Carver. There's a great example of someone who was born a slave, mother was murdered, brother died on his own at 12 years old, and he took all that pain and it turned into compassion and a desire and a hunger to do something great, and God used it for God's glory and to help people. God can take the worst circumstances. It all depends on how you process it and what you do with what you've been through. The worst circumstances can be the biggest blessing in your life. They can put more compassion and empathy in you than all the blessings. Sometimes if you're too blessed and everything goes well, there's no compassion. You don't understand what it is to struggle. You can't empathize with somebody who's struggling. But when you've been through something, God can use you in a way that he can't if you've always had everything given to you. I'm talking about looking at your life and your circumstances and even your imperfections in a different way to see that God is behind you every second of every day, and is with you, and is in you, and is for you, and has great things in plan for you, and nothing took him by surprise. Nothing that happened in your life. Oh, he didn't see that divorce coming. He didn't see that child going astray. He didn't see that sickness, that pain, that failure, that big mistake. Oh, he saw it, and he was there. He was walking through with you, and he's got plans for you on the other side of it. He still is with you and for you and has something great for you to do. None of that took God by surprise. How many of you have ever heard of a basketball player named Michael Jordan? Some people would claim he's the greatest basketball player of all times, played in the NBA. Do you know when he tried out for his high school basketball team, his coach told him he would never play high school basketball. He was too uncoordinated, untalented, unathletic, and inept. Those are pretty harsh words coming from a high school coach to a high school student saying, you can't play, find something else, take up the saxophone, do something different, you'll never be a basketball player. Words, it all depends on how you process what was spoken to you. Instead of giving up and listening to what the coach said, he turned it into a motivation to try harder, to work harder, to develop what talent he did have. And he became what some would say was the greatest basketball player in the world. Sometimes it's the difficulties in life that make you great. Sometimes it's the adversaries that are around you that make you great. Sometimes you need a big adversary. David needed a Goliath to propel him to greatness. There had to be some insurmountable obstacle that he had to face. Yeah, sometimes the difficulties in life is what makes you great. I heard the story of a child that had raising chickens, and they had some chicks, and he was watching this chick try to come out of the egg and crack the shell, and he thought, I'm going to help this little chick out, and he went, and he opened the egg for the chick, and the chick stood up and fell over and died. And he asked his dad, he said, your son, you shouldn't have done that. God has designed that it's the struggle that the chick has in getting that egg off of him is what makes him strong and able to survive. By taking that obstacle away, you weakened him, and that's what caused him to die. Sometimes we pray for God to take away all the obstacles, take away all the challenges, take away all the negative people. I only want to work with a bunch of spirit-filled, hallelujah Christians. I don't want to be around these. And maybe God's put you in that circumstance, in those situations, and around those negative and mean and harsh people and circumstances to make you stronger, because without it, you wouldn't survive. Start to look at things differently. Maybe those things were designed to make you compassionate, to make you more dependent on God. Would we even need God if we were perfect? I mean, it's part of the definition of God. God is God because he's perfect. If we were perfect, we'd be God. And then if you were God, would you need God? No. Maybe that's to help us understand our dependence. Maybe you wouldn't need God if you were perfect. You know, sometimes I look back at my life and I say, if only if I didn't have these imperfections, I could have done this or that. If only I would have overcome that. If only this thing happened, you know. Oh, then the thing that I saw that I would have done this or that. And now I realize, I think back and I go, what would have happened if I'd done this or that? Would it really have turned out that well, you know? You look at other people and I think, my sister, she was a great communicator. I knew I couldn't communicate, but I knew I was a great athlete. I knew I had strength. I had some abilities. When I would run out of words, I would just punch people. That's the way I reacted to things. You know, it's frustrating me. My sister, I would get in an argument. I wanted to punch her so badly, so I'd punch somebody else. It made me mad. That's the way I reacted. But I knew I wasn't good at speaking. But I knew I was good in athletics. But I wanted to play football. I was good at football. I thought. But because I had to help my dad and working in the ice cream business, I never could get on a high school team or a college team, but I played a lot of, you know, club sports. One time I was playing with a guy in Miami. I was playing in a club in Miami, and the guy on the other team, he played for the Houston Oilers. He was a receiver for the Houston Oilers. It was off-season. He was playing for this club team, and they put me to cover this guy. He's 6'4", a professional wide receiver. And I covered him all game, and he never caught one pass, and I picked off three passes. I caught three interceptions, and he said to me after the game, he said, who'd you play for? And I told my story. I said, I never really played. He said, you're as good as any defender in the NFL. That only made me madder that I missed these opportunities. I knew I was good. I knew, and I was so, but then I think, what if the doors had opened? What if things were different? What if the things that I hated my dad, and I hated the business because it cost me things I knew I could have done. But now, as a Christian, after I got saved, I begin to think, what if I had gone that path? Would I have been, if I had been as successful as I wanted to be in that area, would I have actually been open to the Holy Spirit when he came to me and offered his love to me? Or would I have been so full of myself that I didn't need God? What if things went the way I wanted them to go? Would I have been open to the Holy Spirit? I would rather be where I'm at today with the Lord than have all the world's resources and fame. Oh, there's no comparison. So sometimes the very things that you bemoan and say, oh, why did this circumstance happen? Maybe God put it there to protect me from myself and from success and from fame and from other things that in the world's eyes, oh, wouldn't that be great? But there's something bigger than this world. There is eternity out there. There is a heaven to receive. There are going to be rewards in heaven, and it's not going to be based on the standards of this earth. God's going to look at different things, and therefore he has arranged the circumstances of our life and given us the imperfections that we have so that we'll be glad when we get to heaven. Yeah, I really think that if I had gotten what I wanted, it would have ruined me. It wouldn't have been good. I sometimes think if I would even be alive today, if I had gotten the things that I thought I should have, what kind of person would I be? We can look back sometimes at our failures in life and think if I had succeeded, it may not have ended so well. Maybe God has used my imperfections for his glory. Isaiah chapter 64 says this, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you our potter. And all of us are the work of your hand. We're the clay, he's the potter. Now look at this next verse here in Romans chapter 9, continuing that same thought, him being the potter, us being the clay, Romans chapter 9. But indeed, O man, and you understand that the English language, we're talking about mankind. We're not talking about males versus females, mankind, men and women. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Have you ever replied? Have you ever said, well, God, why did you make me this way? Why do I have these weaknesses? And this is saying, he's the potter, we're the clay. It says, who are you, O man, to reply against God. Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? I have. I've said that. Why have you made me like this? Why couldn't you make me like that person? Why have you made me like this? And the Bible's saying, it's cautioning us and saying, watch out when you say that. Don't say that to the potter. Clay, pot, don't say to the potter, why have you made me like this? They say, will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay? That's a humbling statement to say, God made me the way he wanted to make me, not the way I want to be made. He didn't confer with me and ask me if I wanted straight hair or curly hair, this or that, or eyes or hair, whatever, what gifts and time. He didn't confer. He conferred with himself, and he's perfect. He's God Almighty, and he made me just the way he wanted me to be made. Isn't that what we're saying when we despise our imperfections? Why did you make me like this? When we look down at our imperfections. What? Maybe God made Peter imperfect to make you strong. Have you noticed throughout the Bible, everybody in the Bible was imperfect? We could go from Genesis to Revelation. We could look at every person, every man, every woman, and we could they're full of imperfections. Peter had lots of imperfections, didn't he? What if God designed Peter with those specific imperfections so that he could use him better for his glory? Why was he so rash? Why was he so impetuous? Why did he have it within him, this imperfection, to say, I'll never leave you, and within a few hours denied him three times, lied, cussed? And notice this. God didn't give up on Peter because of his imperfections. In fact, when he rose from the dead, he never mentioned what he did. He never mentioned his failures. He never confronted him and says, why did you lie? Why did you cuss? Why did you betray me? He never said a word. He just said, come on, do what I've called you to do. He knew, you see, and I truly believe that it was Peter's failure because of his imperfections that caused him to be the great man of God that he was. Because it humbled him. And he overcame that. Maybe the imperfections didn't go away, but he did it anyway. I like what Joyce Meyer says about fear. Just do it afraid. Maybe it don't go away. Maybe you just got to do it anyway. Maybe Peter's rashness and his weaknesses didn't go away, but he just did what God told him to do anyway. Isn't it wonderful that after Peter so magnificently failed and did exactly what he said he wouldn't do, on Sunday morning when the women were at the grave, the women were the first ones, he said, tell the disciples and Peter, did you notice that? And Peter, I rose from the, be sure you tell Peter, because I know what he's going through right now. Be sure you tell him that I love him. Be sure you tell him I mentioned his name. Go, tell Peter I haven't forgotten him. And Peter did. He went back. He left. He was so ashamed. See, sometimes that happens to us. We're so ashamed. We fail. Why? Because of our imperfections. We fail. We fail miserably. We fall short. And what did Peter do when after Jesus rose from the dead? He goes to the side of the sea, and Peter's in his boat fishing. He quit the ministry, and he went back to what he was doing before. And what did Jesus brought him to shore? And he said, Peter, he didn't say a word about what? His failure. He didn't say a word about his imperfections. He said, feed my sheep. And you know what Peter did? He went and fed God's sheep. He didn't let his imperfections, he didn't let his failure stop him. He continued. What if God designed him with those imperfections? What if God made Thomas a doubter on purpose? What if God designed Thomas to be a doubter so that God could use that? Thomas doubted, didn't he? It says earlier in the scriptures, Thomas would question Jesus, and then after he died and rose from the dead, and the women and the disciples said, we've seen him. He says, I don't think so. I have a lot of doubts. I don't think so. Unless I see the holes in his hands and put my finger in his side, I will not believe. He was a doubter. He had imperfections. You ever doubted? You ever wondered? Why is everybody else so full of faith? What about me? And what I like about Jesus, he never confronted him. He didn't. When he came back and he walked through the wall, he said, Thomas, come here. Let me help you. Here. Here's my hands. Here's my feet. Put your hands. He didn't say, what's wrong with you? He said, I'm going to go ahead. See, because I got stuff for you to do. I'm not worried about your imperfections. He didn't confront him about what he said. He said, I want to help you go on. And did you know Thomas, Doubting Thomas, that's what we call him. That's how he's known. Doubting Thomas in 52 AD, he went to India. Nobody was going to India. He was the first one to bring the gospel to India. And today there's over 28 million Christians in India because old Doubting Thomas took the love of Jesus and overcame his imperfections and went ahead and did something for God. You can go through the Bible person after person and see David had his imperfections. Moses had his imperfections, didn't he? One of the most famous characters of the Bible. We think about how God used him. But Moses was imperfect in many ways. In fact, when God came to him at the age of 80, after he spent 40 years on the backside of the... First, he failed miserably. He took matters in his own hands and committed murder. And then God came to him. And look at this in Exodus chapter 4. This little... God's telling Moses, I still want to use you. I haven't given up on you. I haven't forsaken you. You know, you've been on the backside of the desert, but I have a plan, the same plan that I have for you. I'm not giving up on. There's still hope. There's still the plan of redemption that I'm going to use you for my glory. And what's Moses thinking? Why is he back on the backside? I failed. Why did he fail? Because he took it into his own hands. He didn't wait for the Lord. He didn't get instructions. He just went in his own strength. And God says, Moses, I'm going to use you. I'm going to send you back to Egypt, and you're going to set my people free. And here in verse 10, it says, and Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. Huh? Not now, not then, and even now in your presence, I still got this speech impediment. I still got this problem. He said, you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Do you see that? I've got issues. I've got imperfections, he's saying. I've got imperfections, therefore you can't use me. And that's our default setting. That's what many of us do. Same thing as Moses. He's a great man, right? We're no different than Moses. Moses was too aware of his imperfections. Sometimes we are too aware of our imperfections. Here's God Almighty standing here saying, I'm going to use you. And all he can see is his imperfections. Have you ever felt like that? I've felt like that. I've told you the story. We went to start a church at L.A., and the pastor was preaching, and I knew the Holy Spirit was telling me what to say, and I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. Why? I'm imperfect. God, I can't. I can't stand up there. I can't speak. I can't even answer roll in class. It scares me half to death. I got imperfections. And this is what Moses is saying. Now, watch what God says. He didn't say, zap, I'm going to fix you. Watch this. Moses says, I've got a huge imperfection. It's right here in my mouth. You're telling me to go talk to Pharaoh? I got a stuttering, I can't put two words together. And I'm ashamed of it. And look what God says. The Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? What's he saying? Who gave you that imperfection? Maybe I got a plan for it. Maybe I did that for a reason. Who made, what's he saying here? In the next verse, he says, I, the Lord, am the one who makes the mouth. I made you with that imperfection. That's a sobering thing to think about. The thing we've been complaining about, the thing we've been asking God to remove. Like Paul said, I got this thorn in the flesh. Remove it from me. And what did God say to him? He says, no. My strength is perfected in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace, God's power. See, and what he's saying is, you tried to do it, Moses. You tried to do it in your own strength. And now you're coming to say, I can't do it. Exactly where I want you to be. But he says, I made the imperfection in you. Now, go forth in my grace, in my power, in my strength, instead of your strength, and you'll see the glory of God. So, instead of being paralyzed by our imperfection, maybe we should be propelled by our imperfection to the next level, because we're no longer dependent on our own strength. You see, I had skills and talents and abilities in football, but I didn't need God. I didn't ask God for help because I had it. But to speak, I needed God's help. And that's the area he wanted to use me in. And he knew that's where I would be dependent on him, because that was not a strength. That was my weakness. Many times God wants to take your greatest weakness and use it for his glory, because that's where he gets the glory. We could talk about Elijah, the great man Elijah, the great prophet of God. After he had the greatest success in his ministry, he also struggled with depression and suicidal thoughts, but God didn't give up on him. John the Baptist questioned Jesus' deity, the one who was the forerunner who introduced him when he was in prison. He questioned his deity. God never gave up on either one of them. What about the woman at the well that Jesus went out of his way? The Bible says, I must go to Samaria. He didn't need to go through Samaria. In fact, the Jews didn't go through Samaria. And why did he go? To meet the woman at the well who had been divorced 5 times and was living with a man she was not married with. And God overlooked her imperfections and said, I've got something better for you. I want you to see that with all your imperfections. Imagine what that would do to somebody. I don't know the circumstances of her life, but imagine if men 5 times had divorced her. What would that do to your mind? What would you feel like? How low she would feel, how hurt, how broken it would feel if she had gone through that 5 times that men cast her out. And Jesus came and said, no, you're worthy. You're worth something. You're valuable to me. I'm not going to cast you out. I'm going to bring you in. And the Bible says many in her town got saved because of her confession that I have heard from the Christ. God loves to use broken people, hurting people, imperfect people, people who have been through messes. He likes to take them and use them as a messenger. God loves to do that. God uses imperfect people. God loves imperfect people. He called himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham had his issues, but he was pretty good. Isaac, he had a little bit, but Isaac wasn't. He wasn't that bad, but Jacob, come on, if you read the story of Abraham, then his son Isaac, then his son Jacob, Jacob had some issues. In fact, his very name means supplanter, and he was a trickster, he was a liar, he was a conniver, he tricked his father to give the blessing that belonged to his brother to him, he tricked his brother, he was a liar. He's an interesting dude in the Bible. And then toward the end of his life, he has an encounter with God, and he repents of his bad ways. And God says, I'm changing. His name means supplanter or trickster or conniver. That's his name, Jacob. He said, I'm changing your name to what? Israel. Changing your name to, I'm changing your name because I'm going to use you for my glory. But interesting here in Matthew chapter 22, 32, Jesus speaking, and the name Israel means God contends, because he wrestled with him. In Matthew 22, Jesus said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of... Why didn't he say the God of Israel? He said, I'm the God of Jacob. God changed his name from supplanter to God contends, because he contended with God. He changed his name to a better name, but he says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and what? Jacob, because he wants us to always remember that he's the God of the imperfection. He could have said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, the new man, but he wanted for all time to let it be known. No, he doesn't leave you. He doesn't abandon you. He still called him by his first name. What if God made your imperfections to make you go further in life? How many of you have a golf ball stuck in your bottom side right now, or you see one sitting next to you? I put some golf balls on the seats. I'm sure you're all pretty familiar with a golf ball, but some of you may have never played golf. Maybe you've never held a golf ball up close. And I wanted you to look closely at the golf ball because I think there's a life lesson in this little golf ball. I'm not a great golfer. I've golfed once in a while. We've got some great golfers in the room, I know. And it's a great sport. It's a great way to waste a day. Now, I'm sorry. I mean, it's a little challenging. It's a lot of fun. But if you look at the golf ball, you wonder why it's not perfectly round. Have you ever wondered that? Why isn't it perfectly round? In fact, it would be easier and less expensive to make the ball perfectly round. It could be made perfectly round. You look at a ping pong ball, it's perfectly round, right? Perfect smooth surface. And this does not have a perfect smooth surface. It is full of what? Imperfections. And do you know, scientifically, they've done experiments, and if you take this golf ball and hit it with a control device, they have these machines that will hit them precisely with X amount of energy, and the golf ball will go so far. Let's say we hit it with X amount of energy, and it goes 300 yards. If you take this same golf ball and remove all the imperfections and make it perfectly smooth, you know how far it'll go? 150 yards, exactly one half. It'll go half as far if it doesn't have imperfections. Maybe you would only go half as far in life without your imperfections. What if God gave you imperfections to make you go further? And not only that, but did you know if you don't hit the ball perfectly straight, if you hit it with these machines, you can hit it at a slight angle, and that's the way, you know, usually when you hit it, sometimes you hit it a little bit off, and the ball will either curve to the right or it'll hook to the left. Did you know that if it didn't have these imperfections on it, it would hook or slice twice as much as if it was perfect? If it didn't have these imperfections. So because of the imperfections on this golf ball, it'll go further and hook less. An example of our lives. You can take the golf balls home with you, too, if you want, just as an example to remember why you have imperfections. There's an old Chinese parable, and I'll tell it to you in English because my Chinese isn't so good. It's a story about a woman who lived with her husband and children on the side of a mountain in China, and they had this property, and it went down into a valley, and there was a beautiful river that flowed through the bottom of the valley. Every day she'd get up, and she'd go down to the river, and she'd get two buckets of water and bring them up for their house to live, for their needs. One day she decided to make a couple pots to make this journey easier, so she made two clay pots. And then she had a long pole, bamboo pole that she would put on her neck, and she'd attach the two pots, one on each end. And every morning after she made these pots, she'd go down to the river and fill the two pots up and bring them back up to her house. One of the pots, though, had a crack in it, and it would leak water as she came up. And when she got to the house, it only was half full. It would lose half of its water. Well, this went on for many years. One day, as the Chinese proverb goes, the pot looked at the woman and said, "Why don't you destroy me? I'm so embarrassed. I'm so ashamed. The other pot brings all his water back. I can only bring half back because I'm cracked. I'm flawed. I have this imperfection. Water leaks out. And I'm so ashamed. Every day you put us both in the house, and I see my brother over there, the other pot, has brought back a full amount of water, and I've only brought back a half a pot of water. Please destroy me. Do away with me. I'm useless. Make another pot without this imperfection." The woman looked at the pot and said, "Who made you?" He said, "Well, you made me." He said, "Didn't you understand? You didn't know how I made you. I made you with that crack. I put the crack in you when I made you." She said, "You may not have noticed, but when I go down and I come up, the road is very steep and it's very difficult, because it slopes to the right. And so I made you with a crack that as I came up the road, as the road got steeper, my weight on the right side would get less so I could lean into the hill. It actually makes it easier for me to get back to the house. Furthermore," she said, "you didn't notice, but after I made you, I used to go down the road and I planted fruit trees and vegetables on your side of the road. I used to put seeds in there. And every day when I come back, and you're hanging over to the right side of the road, as you drip, you watered those plants all these years." And she said, "Now I have been able to feed my children and my family from the fruit and the vegetables that have come from your watering. You see, I designed you purposely with that crack, with that flaw. I had a plan in mind. I had a purpose in mind to make it easier for me to go up the hill and to water these plants all these years." That's an example of how we look at God and say, "Why did you make me this way?" And one day when we get to heaven, he's going to say, "Oh, I put that, you thought you were a crackpot, but I put the crack in there for you for a reason. I'm going to show you." I believe when we get to heaven, God's going to show us how he used our imperfections to bless other people. God doesn't love you less when you make mistakes. He loves you more. Remember, it said he left the 99 and went after the one that what? Strayed. The father of the prodigal son didn't love him less when he came back. He loved him more. Susanna Wesley, who was the mother of John Wesley, who started the Methodist movement, and Charles Wesley, they wrote thousands of songs, a great blessing to the... She had 18 children. Someone asked her one time, "Which child do you love the most?" She said, "The one who needs me the most at that moment." You see, when we are broken and we are hurting, God doesn't love you less. God loves you more. People that are imperfect, he loves them more. I don't know about you, but I need God in my life and I need his help. Look at this in 1 Corinthians 1:26-29 says this, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many noble, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised." Have you ever felt despised? You ever felt like people look down on you because of your imperfections? Because you say, God chooses. When God sees that, he says, oh, that's someone I can. They can relate to broken and hurting people because of what they've been through. You might look back on your past and say, people that said things that hurt you, and you're unhappy about that. Maybe you want to even get retribution. But if you look at this in a different light and say, what if God brought them into your life to bring you to a place of compassion and mercy for other people that you wouldn't understand if everything had been handed to you and you never had adversity? The despised, God has chosen the things that are not so that he might nullify the things that are, so that no man can boast before God. The more you've been through, the more God wants to use you. The more imperfections you have, the more God gets the glory. The more aware of his grace, like Paul, I need his grace. The more you realize that you need God, maybe we need to rejoice in our imperfections. Maybe you have that crack for a reason, because God designed it into you. Let's pray about this for a moment. Father, I just want to pray for everybody that has thought in the past, has looked back and said, God, why did you make me this way? Help us to see, Lord, your hand in all the adversity and all the challenges and all the junk that you've been through, all the crud, all the things that people have said, even things that you've looked at yourself and said, why don't I have these attributes? Why wasn't I better at this and better at that? Can we just give that to God and ask him, Lord, just begin to show us how you designed us uniquely for the call that's upon our life. I just ask you now, if you've been mad at God, sometimes we're mad at God, sometimes we get angry at God. Why'd you do this? Why'd you let me go through this thing? Why'd you make me this way? Let's just be honest. We need to repent. Anytime you're mad at God, I've come to the place that it's okay to vent and to tell God whatever you want, but listen, God is perfect. So when we're mad at God, we're mad at someone who loves us beyond measure and is perfect. It's never been God's fault. It's always been God on your side, behind you, trying to get you to the next level. And Lord, forgive us. We just pray right now. Forgive us for being angry at you and blaming you. When we get to heaven, we're going to see how much you were on our side. Thank you for bringing us through what we've been through. Thank you for taking us to the next level. Right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I got an important question for everybody right now, and that is this. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You might be here and say, I don't know, think so. Not sure. Does anybody know for sure? Yeah. The Bible says, I've written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. You need to know that you have eternal life. How do you get eternal life? Someone asked Jesus that question. Here's what he said. He said, you must be born again. That simply means there comes a time in your life when you surrender your life to Christ. You believe he is who he said he is, and you surrender your life. You say, forgive my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. If you've never done that, that's why you're here today. God's given you an opportunity. No one's promised tomorrow. It's the same. Everybody comes into the kingdom the same way. Having Christian parents doesn't make you a Christian. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. It has to come a time, by an act of your own free will, you surrender your life to Christ. And you might be here today, you say, you know what, Pastor, I did that in the past, but today I'm really not where I want to be with God, and I want to get back on track with God. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come forward. But I want to pray for you. And if either one of those apply to you, just slip up your hand real quick, right where you're at, so I know who to pray for. Anybody else? See those hands? Anybody else? You say, this is a new day. fresh start. I want to be sure if I die tonight, I'd go to heaven. Or I want to get back on track with God. Anybody else? Put your hands down. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Everybody, let's help them. Let's pray this prayer before God. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer. Meant business with God. If you prayed that prayer, on your connection card, there's a little box, and if you check it saying you made a decision for Christ, I'm going to send you some special materials in the mail. Also, there's going to be some prayer teams up here at the end of the service to pray with anybody that needs prayer. But if you're new to the faith and you don't have a Bible, come up and tell the prayer team. They're going to give you a Bible. Put your name in it. Don't forget to put your connection cards in the offering basket when it comes by. Here's my offering scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Each one must do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I thought about that this week, and I thought, it doesn't say he loves a perfect giver. He doesn't love you because you're perfect. He looks at the attitude of your heart. He loves a cheerful giver. Praise God. There's three ways you can give. You can give in the envelope. You can give through the website. There's instructions there on how to do that. And you can also text to give. There's some instructions there, and I think it's also in your bulletin. If you're giving toward the Bahama Relief, note that. Building fund, note that. We're still paying off the remodel of this building. And also, we have increased expenses. So if you could increase your giving right now, that would be great. Let's pray over our offering. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to give good seed into good soil. Ask you to take these gifts, multiply them, make them do more than we ever thought they could do. Ask you to give back to the giver a hundredfold return according to what you promised your disciples in Mark chapter 10. And right now I speak this blessing over your people that you had Moses speak years ago. I say they were blessed coming in, they're blessed going out, in the city, in the country, in their home, in the field, when they lie down, when they get up. Blessed is their bread and their water, their basket, their bowl, their barn, their bank account, their job, their home, their car, their animals, everything that they have. I command the blessing of God upon them. I say if the enemy comes against them one way, he'll flee seven ways before their face. No weapon formed against them shall prosper. Every tongue that rises against them in judgment, they'll condemn with the word of God. They're the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. They shall lend and not borrow, and all they put their hand to, they'll prosper. I call increase into God's people, spiritual, emotional, physical, financial, social increase, blessings from every direction, opportunity to pray for people, lay hands on the sick, and lead people to Christ. In Jesus' name, everybody believe that said, amen. God bless you as you give.